Good morning, everybody. If you haven't yet turned to Luke 17, the scripture that Bruce just read for us, I encourage you to do that. That's where the sermon for this hour will be taken from, Luke chapter 17. We're going to especially concentrate on 7 through 10, but I had Bruce back up and read starting from verse 1 because I think the context of all this is important to see. And as you're working your way there, I want you to think about this question. Are you saved, or am I saved, based upon the righteous things that you do or that I do, or are we saved by how gracious God is? I think if any of us have read anything in the New Testament, or even the Bible in general, I think that's a fairly easy answer to give, at least in principle. Because Ephesians 2, just to pick out one passage, just clearly tells us that it is the graciousness of God, it is His mercy towards us that redeems us. It is not what we do, so that we cannot boast about ourselves and about what we have accomplished. And yet, even knowing that principle, sometimes isn't it hard to default in our own minds and hearts to, I am only a Christian. I am only saved. I am only redeemed because of what He has accomplished on the cross and not anything I have done. Isn't it hard sometimes for our minds to default to the right place when it comes to that question? Especially when we want to start comparing where we are spiritually to where other people might be spiritually. And we think, okay, so I was consistent in my Bible readings this week, or I did some hospitality over here, I invited my friends to church, I hosted a Bible study, I taught a Bible study, I did these things for the Lord. I wonder what these other people at church have been doing this week. It's easy to have that thought, but even if we go beyond our perception of what other people are doing for the faith, we are still, at the end of the day, all unworthy servants. A lot of our translations will say, but that word servant, don't think typical servant in a aristocratic American home, down at Newport. Think slave, because that is what that word means in the original Greek. And so there is only one thing that can make us worthy, and it does not come from within ourselves. It comes from the cross. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And we sing songs about this, don't we? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the acts of righteousness that I do. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. Do we believe that? We sing that. But is that what actually moves around in our hearts and minds on a daily basis? It's that I want us to have in the back of our minds as we approach this text, as we read it again together, as we think about what it means for our lives. We are, all of us, every single one of us, no matter what we have done that can be considered good, no matter what we will do in the future that will be considered good, every one of us at the end of the day are described this way, and we must think of ourselves as this, or we're going to get messed up in all kinds of ways. So let's think about ourselves as unworthy slaves. Just for the sake of retention, just for the sake of noticing things in the text, not because Bruce did a bad job of reading, I'd like to read this scripture again with you in Luke chapter 17, 1 through 10. And He said to His disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. All right, so I really appreciate when Bruce got up here, he made a comment about the context of all this. And I want to build upon that as we look at these first 10 verses of chapter 17 as a whole before we concentrate on the last part of what we read together. I want you to notice, and Bruce mentioned this, in chapter 16, Jesus has been teaching in parables, and then starting in verse 14, he is dealing with the Pharisees, and he has a lot of dealings with them. They are lovers of money, Luke says, and so in verse 14, they heard him teaching, and they ridiculed him. And then from verse 15 through the end of the chapter, he seems to be just talking to the Pharisees. And he has some very pointed things to say about where they stand in their relationship toward God. And of course, we know that the Pharisees were people who didn't follow the law as they should have. They took clear teachings from God. They disobeyed those things. They then added a whole bunch of things to religious life for the Jews that were not part of the law and said, you have to keep those. And so they were all, in all kinds of ways, they dishonored God and laid burdens upon other people and prevented them from entering the kingdom of heaven as well. You know, they're outside, even though they think they're on the inside, and they're preventing others from accessing grace and the life that God wants for every one of his people. So, big problems with the Pharisees. And so he addresses some of that in the last part of that chapter. And culminating with the rich man Lazarus at the end of 16, which just ends with this really haunting phrase in 31. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And Jesus himself is going to rise from the dead. You know, a short time after this, later on in the gospel, in his story, in his work with them, and they're still not going to believe it. They're going to spread the rumor that his body was stolen, even though they know the truth about it. So the Pharisees were a stumbling block to other people and to themselves. And so it's really interesting that in the first couple of verses of this chapter, 17, what is Jesus teaching about? You better be careful that you don't get in the way of other people's spiritual growth. And when he talks about little ones here in this passage, yes, we can think about literal children. You know, they are vulnerable, they are growing up, they're poking their heads around and looking at the world, and we had better not steer them astray as they're in that young and vulnerable stage. But I think in the context here, he is really talking about disciples of his who are young in the faith. You know, you got to be careful that you don't take a new disciple and steer him or her the wrong way, because that is on your shoulders if you do that. And it would be better, he says, for you to go and die in this terrible kind of way, have this millstone hung around your neck and be thrown out into the middle of the ocean, than for you to be found guilty of this particular sin. So we got to get out of the mindset that sometimes I myself fall into, that, you know, my spiritual growth is about me and what other people do that doesn't affect me, and so I'll do what I can do, but they're going to stand before God, I'm going to stand before God, and I don't bear any responsibility for how other people are acting in their faith. Well, if I'm the one rubbing off on them, I bear some responsibility for that. And so Jesus is addressing that here. You got to beware of tempting others to sin in any kind of way. So that affects us. In verses 3 through 4, it's interesting that he then goes on to talk about forgiveness. Because as we rub off on each other, as we do the work of the Lord together, there's going to be occasional friction. There's going to be some conflict sometimes, but that should be easily resolved. Kind of like what children do. Oh, you bumped me. Oh, that really hurts. You know, you punched me in the eye. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay, no big deal. And then you move on. It's really interesting how children can do that so easily, and then people grow up and the littlest thing happens and they remember that for the rest of their lives. And their dying day, they're thinking about that slight that they received 40 years ago. For crying out loud, he says, forgive. If he comes to you and even seven times in the same day, you know, by the sixth or seventh time, aren't you thinking, okay, you're just not sincere. I mean, you have really reached your limit here. Jesus says, no. If he comes to you and he wants to make that right, you had better make that right with him. Or, you know, you are falling into the verses 1 and 2 trap, and you're going to be held accountable to God for that. If you're not helping him restore his relationship to you and God. And then in verses 5 and 6, I think it's interesting that the apostles have a mind explosion moment. You know, they hear what Jesus is saying, and they just can't compute it very well. Because in verse 5, they look at Jesus and they just say, I don't know how we're going to do that, God, Jesus. You know, increase our faith. We need a whole lot more spiritual growth. And we need you to just blow up our capacity to be faithful. And it's interesting what Jesus says in response. He doesn't agree with them and say, yeah, you just need a lot more faith. You need a lot more quantity of faith. No, instead he redirects them to talk about quality of faith, not quantity. Because what he says in response is, even if you had faith that was the size of a very small seed, a mustard seed. And if you know anything about, you know, mustard seeds, you know, they're very tiny in this culture. That's why he used them to talk about the growth of the kingdom in other places and in his teachings here. Even if you had faith that was that big, if it was genuine faith, then it would have enormous effects on you and the other people around you. I don't think Jesus is really interested in having us perform, you know, what he's saying here about uprooting trees and planting them in the middle of the ocean. That's not really the work of Christians, but it's an illustration. It's a metaphor. It's a way of describing you can do seemingly impossible things through the power of God working through you, if you just had a modicum of true belief. So this should be our reaction when we run up against situations and people and we think, man, I'm here and I really ought to be here in my spiritual growth. Sometimes our default is to say, well, okay, then I need to just increase my Bible reading. I need to just increase my prayer time. I need to increase my time with other Christians. And if you're not doing those things, yes, absolutely, you need to start doing them. If you're not doing them much at all, you need to increase that. But sometimes we ought to default to, I just need to make what I am doing more genuine, more real. That when I show up at assemblies, whenever that happens, that my mind is not elsewhere, that I'm not thinking about slights or insults that I've received from the fellow brethren that I'm with, but that I really, truly am seeking God with the other people around me. I mean, that's going to produce a lot if we have genuine faith about those things. So I think that's what Jesus is getting at there. And there's a lot that we could apply, a lot to think about in that passage. But now I want to go to what I want to really concentrate on, and that is 7 through 10, where Jesus gets done with all those things, and he makes the point that we have to never, ever forget where our position is in relation to the God that we serve. Because here's the struggle. let's say you do have what he's talking about here. You have some genuine faith, and you're growing in the Lord, and he's working through you, and he is affecting other people through the power of his gospel, and he's using you as his instrument in other people's lives. You know, isn't there sometimes the temptation to see yourself being used by God as an instrument and say, that's because my blade is so sharp, or that's because of whatever it was about me, but it really has nothing to do with us. Again, it has everything to do with the one who is wielding us as his instrument in other people's lives. And so I think that's what he's getting at in this section. I see that as the way that this flows into 7 through 10 is to say, okay, yeah, you need to be who you should be with regard to other people, but just remember who you are. Never forget that. You are always a slave. Isn't that interesting? Let's just think about the way that this is presented to us here. The ESV says, unworthy servants. If you're using the New King James Version, I know some of you are, it's going to say, unprofitable servants. If you're using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it translates that as, good for nothing slaves. Are we starting to get a picture of how we should think about ourselves? Not as worthless, because we are the instruments of God, but there's nothing inherently valuable in the instrument. It is there as a tool for someone to grab hold of and use. And that's the illustration that I think we need to keep in mind here. We are not capable of deserving God's gracious mercy, but he chooses to give it to us. And so even if we obey, even if we are faithful, even if we are used by God, we are still always this. Now, let's think about this picture of a slave here. And I love the way that Jesus draws this out for us. He really paints this picture. And he says, you know, if you just have this servant plowing or keeping sheep, what's going to happen when he comes in from the field? You know, is the master going to look at that slave and say, oh, you just did such a good job today? I mean, I noticed there were a couple of sheep that just took off, and there was a wolf that you had to beat off in order to save those sheep from that wolf. And you brought them back to the fold, and then you took up the plow in the afternoon, and you made some really good rows there. I mean, good job. That was excellent. So here's what I'm going to do. You just sit in my best easy chair, you put that thing in park, and I will go to the kitchen, and I'll fix a 3-course meal. Here's the remote. You can turn on some Netflix. You did great today. No, the master's not going to say that. Jesus says, no, what he's going to say is, oh, okay, yeah, good to see you. All right, go ahead, get in there and dress yourself up, fix me a meal, and then afterwards you can eat. Now, I don't think Jesus' point here is to say masters or people who have some authority over people below them, that they should never say thank you, that they should never show gratitude to the people working under them and for them. That's not his point at all. His point is, this is what is culturally normal. We all understand this, that as a slave or a servant, you don't get a gold star at the end of your workday because you're a slave. It's interesting how we are compared to that, because there are a lot of other passages that tell us that we, as Jesus' disciples, can be considered a lot of things in relationship to God, can't we? We are called his children. We are also called, in Hebrews chapter 2, we are called the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. We have a special relationship with God. And yet, having said all those things, and having read all those things in the scriptures, we are also his slaves. And we have to never, ever forget that. Because what happens if we do? Whoops. There you go. Let's think about this second question here. Is a slave going to expect a reward or thanks for doing his normal job.
I want you to think about this for a second.
Would you still serve the Lord if heaven was not promised to you? I appreciate that in most sermon this morning, encouraging us all to be more faithful in coming and being together with each other, that his principal reason that he stated in the first part of that sermon was, well, I want to go to heaven. And that is true, obviously. But what if heaven was not promised to you like it clearly is? Would you still serve the Lord? Would you still obey him? Would you still yield your life to what he desires for you to live? We would still need to, because we are his slaves. We are his servants, and that's what servants do. I realize we live in a country where we threw off our master, our overlord, the country that was ruling over us, and we started our own country, and that's kind of our mindset as Americans in our culture, but that's not the way it works if you're talking about the Lord of all lords, the celestial King of all kings. He has the authority that we don't have and cannot ever have ourselves. We must submit to him. So are we serving God for the goodie bag? Are we serving the Lord because we feel like it's our right, based upon who we are, that we should have a reward at the end of all days? Or do we see ourselves simply as servants? You know, if we have a sense of entitlement, if we have a sense of, well, this is just my natural right because of my inherent worth and value, we're going to get so messed up in our relationships with each other and with him. We'll start to see our brethren not as other Christians to serve, but people that are here to serve me. And so I'm just going to call upon any brother or sister any time of day or night and say, you better jump for my needs and for my wants and for my desires. And I expect them to say, how high? And if they don't, well, then they're not being good Christians. We can begin to think that way if we don't see ourselves as unworthy slaves, but as people who need to have people serving them. We're not the Lord's. And we can begin to see heaven not as a gift of incredible mercy, but as something that would just be natural for God to reward us with. And so we might be tempted to talk about what is fair and what is not fair for God to do for us. We might question God's right to lead us through times of really, really difficult suffering and trial with our health, with our family, with our spiritual family here, regardless of what kind of suffering it is. How dare God lead me through that? Does he not know who I am? Yeah, he does know who you are. You're a slave, and you can't see the whole picture like he can. We might begin to disobey him if we feel entitled. We might look at something he said in the Bible and think, yeah, I realize he said it that way. I realize that that's what he desires, but I am sure deep down in my heart that God would want me to be happy. And I would be a lot more happy, I think, if I did this rather than this, like he told me to do. To worship this way instead of that way. To have this relationship that I want instead of what he desires. I mean, we can just take that so many different directions. And if we have this kind of attitude in our hearts rather than what he presents for us. There's a guy that I like to read named G. Campbell Morgan. I thought this quote was great, so I'm going to read it to you. He said, "Service that looks for reward is selfish. Yet how often we talk of the rewards that are coming. To serve for reward is not Christian, but anti-Christian. He emptied himself. He served for the joy that was set before him. Yes, but what was the joy? The joy of lifting up other people and blessing them. And I think John 17 really makes that clear. Do you remember in that chapter, he is right before the cross, Jesus is, and he prays this really long prayer to his Father. And you know what it's all about? It's not all about him. It's not all about what he's about to suffer. Now, he will pray for himself and his suffering later. But that prayer in John 17 is about his disciples, about his 12, but also about future generations of disciples that he knew would be coming down the line, like us. We're in that chapter. You and I are. So that's the whole reason why he goes to the cross, why he endures the suffering and pain, why he drank that cup. But we will not drink any cups of suffering for other people or get into their lives or help them or serve them if we have this kind of attitude of, I deserve a reward. I deserve to have people at my beck and call because I'm the master. We might never say that, but that it might be the way that we operate, the way that we think. The question is, what is our attitude as we're looking forward? Are we worthy people? We're not. We are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even if we accomplish everything that He's told us to do, which we will not on our own power. We will be people with mistakes. People who are constantly in need of mercy on the road to the ultimate act of mercy at the gates of heaven when Jesus says, yes, I choose to save you. I will bring you into my family, into eternity with me, not because of you, but because of me. Even this very day, in the conversations we have, in the things that we do, that we did before coming here, and the things that we'll do afterwards, we're going to need the mercy of God. Amen. Every hour. Are we remembering that? That's the basic point of this sermon. Because we must, in order to appreciate what he's given for us. What we learn about God, and what we learn about ourselves, is that God's relationship with us reflects unnecessary compassion, not appropriate fairness. Go back to that illustration of the slave in Jesus' teaching, where he says, wait, when the slave comes in, is the master going to say, hey, sit down, and I'm going to take care of you, and all this, and I'm going to make sure that you're comfortable, and you have your food and your Netflix? But think about how when we come to God at the end of the day, when our lives are done, and we show up at the throne of God, having been faithful to Jesus throughout the course of our lives, imperfectly as those lives will be, He will do this. He will look at us and say, ah, you come in at the end of the day, now you can sit down, now you can be served by me, now you will have comfort and peace and safety in a way you've never experienced before, even though we're slaves. Even though this doesn't happen in real human existence, this will happen when we get to God at the end. That ought to blow our minds. That ought to fill our hearts with thanksgiving, gratitude, and a zealous desire to serve Him even more, knowing this is who He is. Taking our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him. And I tell you what, Momo was talking about this morning, all that is going to make sense when this makes sense. This admonition that we were given this morning about you need to come to church. You need to be with other Christians. We're not going to have a lot of desire or motivation
to really think about that, to really do that much, if we don't appreciate where this is all coming from. But because we have this foundation, we'll want to be with each other. We'll desire to encourage each other in Jesus Christ, knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for all of us. That's what I got this morning. If you've been thinking about your life and you'd like to turn it over to this Lord of Lords, we're about to sing an invitation song that John's going to lead us in, that gives you the opportunity to tell us publicly as a congregation about your desire to serve him, either for the first time or to come back to him and serve him more effectively. If it's not your desire to publicly state that, we are available after this worship service is over for you to talk to in private. But please don't leave here without somehow making it known to us as a congregation or somebody individually here who can help you that you need help. That you've not been looking at yourself as a slave, that you've been trying to be your own master, and you know that that's not working because you're not created to be that. It's not God's plan for you. It's not how you're made and wired. And when we attempt that kind of life, we're going to burn. And someday we'll quite literally burn if that is our pursuit. So please change today while God gives you today. As together we stand up and we sing the invitation song.